you'll please take your Bibles and turn with me at this time to the Gospel of Luke. We're in Luke chapter 2 this morning, and verses 21 through 40. Now, technically, and you can see it in your bulletin, technically, we're still in the middle of our series called Preparing for Christmas. And I know that sounds a little odd because we're actually on the other side of Christmas now. Plus, maybe we're preparing early for next year. Maybe you guys are doing the after shopping to prepare early. But we still have two more passages to go in our series, because remember, we wanted to go through Luke chapters 1 and 2 together. And some of it takes place after the birth of Christ. And so we want to look at all of the events surrounding Jesus' birth and childhood as recorded by Luke in these chapters. Earlier this week on Christmas Eve, in our Christmas Eve services, we looked at those verses having to do with the birth of Christ, very appropriate for the night before Christmas. And now in today's passage, we pick right up 8 days after Jesus' birth, which also is actually very appropriate for the week after Christmas. So, yeah, we're right in line here. So in Luke chapter 2, verses 21 to 40, but as we get started this morning, I'm just going to read verses 33 through 35. Will you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? Luke chapter 2 and verses 33 to 35. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." This is the word of God. Let us pray. Well, dear Lord, as we continue our journey through Luke chapters 1 and 2, and as we look at Jesus as a baby in the temple this morning, Lord, I pray that you would help us not only to learn more about Jesus and Mary and Joseph and the other people involved, but Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts how you would have us respond to your word this morning, how you would have us, our lives change in the coming week. So, Holy Spirit, we open our ears and our hearts to you. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. We're in the Gospel of Luke, and in many ways, the Gospels form the bridge between the time of the Old Testament and the time of the New Testament. Now, the time of the New Testament arrives with the birth of Jesus, of course, and yet until Jesus actually died on the cross and rose again, until those events happened at the end of the Gospels, in some ways, the time of the Old Testament was also still continuing. In other words, there's an overlap between the time of the old and the new. And that overlap takes place when? During the life of Jesus, as recorded for us in the Gospels. Or another way we could put it is this, that the people who lived during the time of Jesus, while Jesus was still alive, they were New Testament people who still lived under the Old Testament covenant, and they were still bound by the Old Testament laws. And so it is that 8 days after Jesus' birth, we find Mary and Joseph still following the laws of the Old Testament, even though the time of the New Testament has already begun with the birth of Jesus. They're in the in-between, that time in between. As we walk through these verses, there is an outline in your bulletin, if you'd like to take that out to follow along and see the shape of the message and maybe jot down some notes as we go along. But in verses 21 through 24, we find, first of all, Mary and Joseph performing two rituals which were required by the Old Testament law, the ritual of circumcision and then the presentation of Jesus in the temple. So we want to take a look at each of those and what do those mean. First of all, Jesus' circumcision, verse 21. It says, "On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived." So just like with John the Baptist, we saw this back in chapter 1, John the Baptist was circumcised when? Eighth day after his birth. Jesus also circumcised eighth day after his birth. Now, if you remember, when we looked at John's circumcision, we saw that this was a big family event, right? John had lots of family and friends and neighbors, and that's the way you would do in those days. Everybody would get together for the baby's circumcision, similar to what we might do today for a baptism or a baby dedication even today. It's a big deal. But when Jesus was circumcised, Mary and Joseph weren't in Nazareth, right? They were far from home. So I imagine when they circumcised Jesus, this was probably just a very small, private ceremony, maybe just the two of them present, perhaps a rabbi from the local synagogue. And this was another part of the cost that Mary paid in being the mother of Jesus. And we've talked about this, that being chosen as the mother of Jesus was a very high privilege. It was a blessing. But we've already seen that it was not without cost for Mary. And I'm sure Mary must have grieved being away from family and friends at this very important time for her firstborn son. Now, if you were making a film on Luke chapters 1 and 2, I think you could get this point across in a very effective manner. If in chapter 1, at John's circumcision, you really played it up. I mean, have all the people around and lots of shots of the feast and music playing and people dancing and really make a big deal of it. And then when you come to Jesus' circumcision, just Mary and Joseph and the rabbi. But then what you would do is you would start intercutting flashbacks from John's circumcision, right? And all the big family and feasts, and then back to Jesus's. And then back to John's, and some more of those, and then back to Jesus's. And that would be a very effective way for you to understand, for people to understand what was going on here. Circumcision was a very central part of the Old Testament covenant. It symbolized the cutting away of sin in your life as you committed yourself fully to God. This part of the covenant would eventually be fulfilled at the cross, because it was at the cross where Jesus cut away our sins for us. And so when we see Jesus' circumcision here in Luke chapter 2, we should understand that as Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day according to the law, that this was also a foreshadowing of the cross. And that the blood that Jesus shed at his circumcision as a human baby, that was just a first step toward the cross, where Jesus would shed his blood for our sins by dying in our place. You remember that John the Baptist received his name when he was circumcised. Jesus was also named at his circumcision. And just like John, Jesus' name did not come from his parents. They were the ones who bestowed it on him. But the name originally came from God. It was relayed from God to Joseph through the angel before Jesus was even conceived. And Jesus' name literally means God saves, because that's what Jesus came to do. He came to be a savior and to save his people from their sins. We saw that at John's circumcision, Zechariah prophesied over John. But there were no prophecies over Jesus at Jesus' circumcision. Those prophecies would come 33 days later at the second ritual, the one we're about to look at next, when Joseph and Mary brought Jesus to Jerusalem to present him before the Lord at the temple. Look at verses 22 through 24 now. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. There are actually two different Old Testament ceremonies that are involved here. One is the presentation of a firstborn son before the Lord. We'll look at that in just a moment. And then the other is an offering for purification. And this was following the bleeding that was involved with the pregnancy and the birth. So let's take a look at the first one, the presentation of the firstborn son. This was a law in the Old Testament. It goes all the way back to the time of the Exodus. If you remember, in the Exodus, there were 10 plagues, right? And the last plague, the final one, was what? It was the deaths of all the firstborn sons of Egypt. And if you remember, the firstborn sons of Israel were also at risk. But they had a way out, right? Those who partook of the Passover lamb, and in slaughtering that lamb, they applied the blood of the Passover to the top and the sides of their doorway, they were spared. However, God still required an accounting of all the firstborn sons of Israel. And Luke here is quoting from Exodus 13:2, which tells us, "The Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me every firstborn male. The first offspring of every womb among the Israelite belongs to me, whether man or animal." Well, that's interesting. Both the men and the animal were to be dedicated, offered to the Lord. And then in the book of Leviticus, later on, it was clarified that the firstborn male animals, they were actually literally to be sacrificed to the Lord, but that the firstborn sons were to be redeemed. And so there was a presentation and a redemption price, 5 shekels of silver. And so this is what Mary and Joseph are doing in the temple. They are presenting their son before the Lord. They're paying the redemption price of 5 shekels. They're remembering back to the Exodus when God led his people out of Egypt. The second ceremony referenced here has to do with the burnt and sin offerings that were offered for ceremonial cleansing after a birth took place. This ceremony has to do with the mother. This has to do with Mary, not with Jesus. The Old Testament law had very strict rules for purification, for ceremonial cleansing. And the time of purification for a woman who had given birth to a son, very clear, was 40 days. 7 days from the birth, and then another 33 days from the circumcision. And you can read all about that in Leviticus chapter 12, but we're not going to go there right now. Now, normally, a couple who had just given birth, they would bring a lamb for the burnt offering part of this, and then they would bring a pigeon or a dove for the sin offering. However, if you could not afford a lamb, the law made provision for the poor. And if you could not afford the lamb, then it said you could bring 2 doves or 2 pigeons. In other words, you could double up the offering that you were making for the second part. And apparently, Mary and Joseph were poor at this time because they didn't bring a lamb. They brought the 2 birds, but once again, in keeping with the law. And this gives us a very important clue. This would imply that the Magi had not yet arrived with their gifts of gold and incense and myrrh. Because if they had, and Mary, Joseph and Mary had those gifts, they could easily have afforded the lamb. Mary and Joseph will go back to Bethlehem after the presentation in the temple. And sometime soon after that, that is when the Magi will arrive with their gifts. That's when Joseph will be warned in a dream to get out of there because Herod wants to kill the child and they'll go off to Egypt. And perhaps the gifts of the Magi even helped them during their time in Egypt with their expenses there. But I think it's very ironic that Mary and Joseph were too poor to bring a lamb to the temple. And yet, in another sense, they did bring a lamb. Because they brought Jesus, right? And Jesus himself is the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. No lamb was sacrificed for Mary there at the temple 33 days after Jesus' circumcision. But 33 years later at the cross, Jesus, the precious Lamb of God, would be sacrificed both for Mary and for all who put their faith in Christ as Lord and Savior. And so we learn a lot just simply from these 2 ceremonies that took place in the temple. But there are other things that happened in the temple. We move now on to the prophecies in the temple. We mentioned earlier that just as prophecies accompanied the circumcision and naming of John the Baptist, now we get the prophecies about Jesus, but they take place here at the presentation of Christ in the temple. So let's take a look at these prophecies now. The first of these involves a man named Simeon. Look at verse 25 with me. It says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him." Now, Luke doesn't tell us a whole lot about Simeon, but we learn 4 things about Simeon in this verse. First of all, we know that he was in Jerusalem. We don't know, did he live in Jerusalem? Don't know that. Maybe he was just visiting, like Mary and Joseph, but we know that he was in Jerusalem at this time, and that is no accident that he was here at the time Christ was being presented in the temple. Secondly, we learn that he was a godly man, or as Luke puts it, he was righteous and devout. Thirdly, we learn that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And you might wonder, well, what does that mean? The consolation of Israel. It's a phrase that refers to the coming of the Messiah and the comfort that the Messiah would bring when he came. And the phrase itself comes from a messianic prophecy in the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, chapter 40. Let me read it to you, verses 1 through 3. It says this, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God." Now, we looked at that verse 3 a couple weeks ago, right, when we looked at John the Baptist. And we saw that was a prophecy about John the Baptist. He was the voice in the wilderness preparing the way for Christ. But now verses 1 and 2, we go back to those. Those are verses that speak about the Messiah. The Messiah who will come to comfort or console his people. In fact, a traditional Jewish prayer in anticipation of the Messiah was this: "May I see the consolation of Israel." That was a prayer for the Messiah to come. Luke tells us that Simeon was waiting for this, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the word that's translated waiting there, very strong word in the original language. It means looking for something, expecting something, welcoming it, accepting it. And so Simeon was not just waiting idly for the Messiah to come. No, he was actively looking for him. He was expecting him to come at any time. So Simeon was in Jerusalem. He was a godly man. He was waiting for the Messiah. And then the fourth thing that Luke tells us is this, is that the Holy Spirit was upon him. And this means that the Holy Spirit was working in Simeon in a very special way, which we find in the next verse, verse 26. It says, "It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ." You wonder, when did God reveal this to him? Was this something God had just shortly told him, or had God told him a long time before? We don't really know. But I get the sense that it had been some time ago. We don't know how old Simeon is here. Tradition says that he was very old, 113 years old. We don't know because the Bible doesn't tell us. All we know is that the Holy Spirit had told him, he said, "Simeon, you are not going to see death before you see the Messiah." And so Simeon knew the Messiah would come sometime during his lifetime. No wonder he was eagerly waiting for and expecting the Christ. And then the next verse to show us another way that the Holy Spirit worked in Simeon. Look at verses 27 and 28. It says, "Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God." And once again, you wonder, how did Simeon know to go into the temple at the precise time that Mary and Joseph are going in and bringing Jesus into the temple? Well, Luke tells us he was moved by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit prompted him to go into the temple at just the right time. And the Holy Spirit revealed to him that, yes, this is the Christ. And then the Holy Spirit filled him to prophesy. And Simeon's prophecy is the fifth. Remember we said there are five songs recorded for us in Luke chapters 1 and 2? This is the fifth and final song. We've already looked at the first four songs or prophecies about Christ. We looked at Elizabeth's song, which she gave at Mary's greeting, and Mary's song, which she gave at Elizabeth's blessing. Then we looked at Zechariah's song at John's birth and the angel's song at Jesus' birth. And now we come to Simeon's song at the presentation of Jesus in the temple. And Simeon's song focuses on the fulfillment of God's promise to him. God's promise that he would see the Messiah with his own eyes before he died. And it is a beautiful song. Simeon really voices a sense of completion in his life. Now that he has seen the Messiah. Look at verses 29 to 32. He says, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And as Simeon cradles the child Jesus in his arms and is holding him there in the temple, Simeon recognizes in this little baby that God's salvation has come to earth. And he says that God has prepared this salvation in the sight of all people. And this thought comes from Psalm 98, the passage we read from earlier in the service. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. And then Simeon calls Jesus a light. He's a light for revelation to the Gentiles. He's not just a Savior for the Jewish people. He's a Savior for all people. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to Israel. So Simeon prophesies God's salvation through Jesus for all the nations, for all the peoples in the world. And of course, this salvation will bring glory to God's people, Israel. Why? Because it was through Israel that the Messiah came. It was through Israel that the prophecies of the Messiah came. But what I love about Simeon's song, what I like the best here, is this sense of fulfillment and completion. Where he says, Lord, you now dismiss your servant in peace. And Simeon is saying, now that he has seen God's salvation in Jesus, he says, I'm ready, Lord. I'm ready to go home. I'm ready to die. Because you see, this applies to you and to me today also. Because nothing is more important than for you to see God's salvation in Jesus before you die. And it's only when you know God's salvation through Jesus that you, like Simeon, can die in peace. Verse 33 tells us the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And here you notice that Joseph is called Jesus' father. We know that he's not his birth father, but his adoptive father. And then moving on to verses 34 and 35, we read, then Simeon blessed them, Joseph and Mary, blessed them, and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. So very interesting here. After Simeon blesses both Joseph and Mary, then Simeon addresses Mary alone. He's sort of like, you know, Joseph, step aside. I'm just going to talk to Mary here for a minute, right? And you might wonder, why is he doing that? Well, we'll get to that in a minute. There are three parts to his prophecy. He makes reference, and if you're taking notes, you can jot this down. He makes reference to a stone, and then a sign, and then a sword. A stone, a sign, and a sword. First of all, the stone. Because when Simeon speaks of Jesus as causing the falling and the rising of many in Israel, he is speaking of Jesus as the stone that was prophesied in Scripture. We read in Isaiah 8:14, which speaks of the Lord as a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes men fall. In other words, some people would stumble over Jesus. They would reject him as the Messiah, whereas others would put their faith in him. They would find salvation, rising and falling. The stone. Next, Jesus would be a sign that would be spoken against. And this was fulfilled when Jesus began his ministry, when he came forth and the people rejected him as Messiah. John chapter 1, verse 11 says, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. So we have the stone, the sign, and then finally we come to the sword. And Simeon speaks here of a sword that would pierce Mary's own soul. That means that not only would Jesus suffer, but it means Mary, his mother, would also suffer in seeing the suffering of her son. And the word Simeon uses for a sword here, it's the word for a real large sword, almost a javelin. And once again, it's a picture of Mary's overwhelming grief at her son's suffering and how that would pierce her to the very soul. Let's go back to what we talked about a few moments ago. Why is Simeon only talking to Mary here? Why is he not addressing Joseph also? Well, if you fast forward through the Gospels, you might remember that Joseph is no longer spoken about as being around by the time Jesus is an adult. We assume that he probably died before the time of Jesus' ministry and death. So I believe Simeon addresses this prophecy to Mary alone, because out of her and Joseph, only she would actually witness Jesus' sufferings on the cross. Joseph would not. And once again, Simeon could only know this through the Holy Spirit, who's guiding his words as he speaks. So we have Simeon, but he's not the only one who prophesies over Jesus. Finally, we come now to Anna in verses 36 to 38. There was also a prophetess Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then she was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. And coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Now, Anna's name in the Hebrew is the same name as another name you might be familiar with from the Old Testament. It's the same name as Hannah. And so naturally, when we see her name, we think of another Anna or Hannah who also came to the tabernacle centuries before, who presented her son Samuel before the Lord. And now we didn't get a lot of details about Simeon. We get a lot more details about Anna's life. We're told that she was a prophetess. We're told her tribe of descent. We're even given some of her family history. We're told that she became a widow 7 years after she married, that she never remarried, that she spent all of her time at the temple worshiping, fasting, praying. We know that she was an elderly woman. She was either 84 years old at this time. That's one of the ways you could read this. Or you could also read it this way, that she lived another 84 years after her husband died. And so if you assume she married maybe around age 14 and was widowed at age 21, that could make her as much as 105 years old here. And Anna comes up as Simeon is prophesying about Jesus, and then she goes, my turn, right? And now she adds some prophecies of her own. And Luke doesn't tell us her exact words, but we know that she gave thanks to God, and she spoke about Jesus to everybody who's there, to all who were looking forward to, and here we have another interesting phrase, the redemption of Jerusalem. That phrase, looking forward to, same word that we used of Simeon, Luke used of Simeon. We said he was looking forward to the consolation of Israel. We saw that phrase, the consolation of Israel, meant the Messiah. Now we have another term that also refers to the Messiah, the redemption of Jerusalem. And you put all of these things together, and we see these three very beautiful truths. That Jesus came to bring comfort to those who mourn. He came to bring redemption to those who were held captive. He came to bring salvation to those who were under the bondage of sin. Jesus is truly the Messiah. He is the Savior sent by God. And then finally, and Luke tells us in verse 39, when Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. Notice Luke's emphasis once again on Mary and Joseph doing what? Fulfilling everything that God required in the law. Remember, they're still under the Old Testament law. And so they were still required to fulfill all of these laws regarding circumcision and the consecration for Jesus and the purification for Mary. You might also notice Luke doesn't say anything about the Magi, because we don't learn about them from Luke. We learn about the Magi in Matthew's gospel. You might wonder chronologically, well, where do the Magi fit in the whole visit to Egypt? Well, it fits into between the first part of verse 39 and the second part. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by law, second part, they returned to Galilee. Well, we know from Matthew, before they returned to Galilee, they went back to Bethlehem. The Magi visited. They spent some time in Egypt. And then they returned to Nazareth, as Luke tells us here. And then we read in verse 40, the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. This is the only description we have of Jesus from the time he was 40 days old as a baby, just an infant, until he was a boy at the age of 12. Luke tells us that Jesus grew both in physical strength, he grew in wisdom. Think about that for a minute. Jesus was born into our world as a true human being. And that meant just like us, just like any human being, he would have to learn facts and he would have to grow in wisdom, similar to any human child. And yet we also know all of this time he was also filled with wisdom because he was the Son of God, who is the true source of all wisdom. And Jesus' wisdom, even in his youth, will be evident next week when we come to Jesus in the temple as a 12-year-old boy. If I was going to pick just one verse out of the scriptures that summarizes our whole passage this morning, it would be this one from Galatians chapter 4. It's actually two verses, verses 4 and 5. It says this, "But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman," very important, "born under law," also very important, "to redeem those under law that we might receive the full rights of sons." See, Jesus was born into this overlapping time between the Old and the New Testaments because he himself is the bridge between the Testaments. Jesus was born under the law so that he might perfectly fulfill all the demands of the law that we could never fulfill on our own. And he did this so that he might live a perfect life before God, so that when he went to the cross, he would offer up that perfect life in our stead. He did this to redeem us in order that we might be adopted into God's own family and receive the full rights of sons. The Old Testament law was fulfilled by Jesus. You know what that means? We're no longer under law. We are under grace. And God offers that grace freely to everyone who places their faith in Jesus, who came to redeem us. His name is Jesus, which means Savior. Have you placed your faith in Jesus, who came into the world to be your Savior on Christmas Day? Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for these beautiful verses, the prophecy spoken over Christ, the obedience of Mary and Joseph to your law. Such a beautiful beginning, the baby Jesus in the temple. Lord, we know that eventually you would return as a boy and you would return as a man. And there's so much we can learn from your times in the temple. This morning, Lord, let us learn that you are the Christ. You are the Savior. You are the consolation of Israel, bringing comfort and hope. You are the redemption of Israel, bringing redemption and salvation of sins for all people. You are light to the Gentiles and to the nations. Your salvation is for everyone, for all who will come. Your salvation is freely given. It is all by grace. It is all through Jesus. We give you praise. In Jesus' name we pray.